Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about Islam. The basic difference that exists here between these two great world religions, Christianity and Islam, is the God whom they worship. It's the basic difference. And along with that difference, following from that difference, can really be accounted for most of all of the differences between Christianity and Islam. And it all centers on that man who is God in human flesh hanging on a cross as the atonement for the sins of all the world. That's where the real center of the question is. Either he is the one who has definitively revealed God in human flesh to us for all time and eternity as a crucified and risen Savior for all men, or he is merely a great prophet. There are two different gospels being proclaimed here. There are two different gods being proclaimed here, two different Jesus Christs being proclaimed here between Christianity and Islam. We'll talk more about that and take your phone calls in the course of this hour of Issues, etc. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying because we will be freeing up phone lines in just a moment. 1-800-730-2727. We have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And as I mentioned, the best callers and emailers during this hour will receive Ron Rhodes' book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas. Ron, welcome back.
Well, thank you. It's good to be with you today.
Let's go right back to the phones. Karen is calling from St. Louis. Karen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. How are you?
Very well.
My question is, when did the Muslim religion start in relation to Christianity?
Thank you, Karen. That's a very good, basic question. When did it begin, Ron?
Well, of course, Christianity began with Jesus Christ, and so Jesus Christ was a first-century phenomenon. And, you know, you have a situation where God invaded human history. And even before that, all the Old Testament prophets for thousands of years had prophesied the coming of this Jesus Christ that founded Christianity. And so Christianity goes way back. In terms of Islam, it was founded by Muhammad, who was born back in AD 570. So that's the 6th century. He was born in Mecca. And to make a long story short, he ended up marrying a rich lady that enabled him to spend a great deal of time just meditating since he didn't have to work for a living. And one day he was meditating in a cave, and allegedly Gabriel showed up, the angel, and told him to start reciting. And this is where the word Quran comes from, because the Quran comes from a word that means that which is recited. And over the next 23 years or so, Gabriel brought these revelations to Muhammad to record. And after that was complete, the Quran was complete. And that was the beginning of Islam. Back in those days, you might remember that there was a great deal of polytheism, or belief in many gods. And even Meccan culture, where Muhammad was born, believed in many gods. Do you remember that big black building called the Kaaba? That's that big black building that many Muslims go to every year during their pilgrimage, and they walk around it seven times. It used to be that 360 deities were represented inside that building. But when Muhammad came into power, he got rid of all those, and he set up worship to Allah alone. So Muhammad did not go along with this polytheism, but stressed that Allah was the only true God. So the short answer is that Islam began back in the 6th century, founded by Muhammad, when Muhammad completed the revelation from Allah known as the Quran.
James is calling from San Jose, California. James, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Greetings, brothers. It's tragic that Muhammad, he was actually a Christian at one time until someone tried to explain the Trinity to him, and he took it as three gods, and that's kind of when he got out of Christianity. He actually used to be Christian. But my question is, I'm not sure whether there's more Muslims, people that believe in Islam, that are Chinese or Arab, but I'm not sure whether could have Muhammad come from Manasseh, since Manasseh and Ephraim, their father was Hebrew and their mother was Egyptian, just like with Hagar and Abraham.
James, several interesting questions. First, Ron, is there any indication that Muhammad was at any time a Christian? He certainly was exposed to Christianity.
Well, what's interesting is that the woman that he married, whose name was Khadijah, was a Christian. And so he was exposed to Christianity. But here's what's important to understand about that. The Christianity that Muhammad was exposed to was completely oral in nature. The historical evidence indicates that the Bible was not translated into Arabic until about 150 years after the time of Muhammad. And so all the forms of Christianity that Muhammad came into contact with was oral in nature. Now, his wife, Khadijah, was actually an Ebionite Christian. Now, I'm not sure how many of your listeners are familiar with the Ebionites, but basically the Ebionites denied the deity of Jesus Christ and said that he was just a man. He was just a natural son of Joseph and Mary, but he became a prophet. And because of his obedience to the Jewish law, God chose him to be the Messiah. And Jesus' mission, according to the Ebionites, was to call all humanity to obey the law of God. Now, can you see how that sounds a great deal like the Jesus of Islam?
So the Christianity to which Muhammad was exposed via his wife was, in fact, a heretical form of Christianity.
That's exactly right. And as well, there's historical evidence that Muhammad also came into contact with Nestorians, which is another heretical form of Christianity. And all this is simply to say that Muhammad was not exposed to true Christianity. He was exposed to a deviant form of Christianity that he thought was true Christianity, but it's not true Christianity. And here's how that pans out in real life. When you read about Jesus and you read about the commending of the reading of the Bible in the Quran, the form of Christianity represented in the Quran is not true Christianity, but rather it's that form of Christianity that Muhammad derived from the people that he came into contact with, such as Ebionites and Nestorians.
Now, James had another question about the lineage of Muhammad himself. Do we know anything definitively?
I don't have a lot of hard evidence on that. Certainly a great deal is made of the lineage from Ishmael, but in terms of hard evidence that's definitive in nature, I do not have that. Was there a particular issue related to that the caller wanted to...
Well, he had asked about him being descended from either Ephraim or Manasseh, the two tribes that would have been allocated to the sons of Joseph when the tribes were given land. Any evidence?
I know of no such evidence, no.
Jerry is calling from Pittsburgh. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good morning, gentlemen. My question is, I follow Wicca, which is more of a nature-based religion, and I was raised Christian, and I have done some reading and talking with Muslims. They seem to feel that the only truth is either from the Bible or from the Quran, and that they are the only like legitimate religions, and that the nature-based religions are like, well, it's not written down anywhere, so how can you prove it? That's my question.
Jerry, thank you very much. How would you answer his question?
Well, one of the initial things that comes to my mind and he's still on the line, isn't he?
No, I don't think Jerry's there still. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, he is.
Well, I'm just wondering what form of Christianity he used to be a part of and what turned him off to Christianity to begin with.
Jerry?
I was born and raised Roman Catholic, and it got to the place where it was more of the do as I say, not as I do. And, you know, with all the things that are going on in the church, and I started having questions that they didn't want to answer.
Okay. Well, you know, I had the same kind of background, not as a Roman Catholic, but I was a member of a very liberal church, and I got completely turned off to all religion, to be frank with you. And it was only when I came to understand that the whole issue in Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus that my life turned around. I got real tired of religion. I got tired of legalism. I got tired of this emphasis on doing, you know, obeying this law or that law in order to have a relationship with God. Once I understood what Christianity was really about, that's really what liberated me. And, you know, it all begins with authority, doesn't it? I mean, the Muslims say that the Quran is the authority. Christians say that the Bible is the authority, and you say that you're a Wiccan and you're more into the nature religion, and it's a more subjective type of religion. Pardon me?
I would say what I do have started to do, because it satisfies me personally, is like celebrating nature, celebrating the seasons, recognizing the passing of the seasons and how they, you know, we interrelate, you know, with that over the years, because I'm also of Celtic descent, and it satisfies me. But when I get to talking with people who are of, and I will add also, different Christian denominations, and I also know that there in Islam there's the Sunnis, the Shiites, and I don't know how many others. It's like, okay, well, how did so many different people, different beliefs spring from one book if it was written in one certain way?
Jerry, thank you for the question. We're going to get Ron's response to that question after this break. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We do have a couple open lines. If you were waiting to call with a busy signal, call now. We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a vacation this summer where you can relax, renew, and refocus? Well, I have just the opportunity for you. It's a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. It's about 2 hours from Minneapolis. Not only will you have the chance to relax in the beauty and serenity of the picturesque Namekagon River, two private lakes, miles of hiking trails, and abundant wildlife, but you'll also have the opportunity to refocus and renew by listening to instruction from Issues Etc. regular guests Craig Parton, George Mather, Angus Manouge, and Rolf Preuss. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. Ask for information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the doctrine of the Trinity with Dr. Ken Sherb of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. How important is the doctrine of the Trinity? Is it a man-made teaching? Is the belief in the Trinity unthinkable? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. for the rest of June, check out our website, issuesetc.org. There we have a list of topics and guests for the weeks ahead. And while you're there, be sure to read several articles on the subject of Islam, issuesetc.org. Now, before we go back to other callers, we do need to answer Jerry's question, Ron. And one of the things that struck me, you said it does come down to authority, but I don't know if it's really a matter of dueling authority so much as it is for the Christian. Jesus Christ authenticates the veracity, the truth of all of Holy Scripture. He is the authenticating element there, and he does it by doing precisely what the Old Testament promised he would do, what he himself said he would do, give his life as a ransom for many, rise again on the third day. These are the things that are promised of him. These are the things he accomplished. Jesus himself authenticates Holy Scripture. It does not seem that the Quran or any other written authorities for Islam have anything to authenticate them.
Well, no, they don't. In fact, you know, when I'm talking about authority, I'm talking precisely what you just described in terms of Jesus authenticating everything that he said. He did what no one else ever did, and that is he resurrected from the dead. And that's one of the best attested miracles of ancient history. But I will say that in terms of this whole issue of authority and denominations, I believe that this guy mentioned, it's interesting to me that it is true that there are many Christians who might believe differently on some minor issues, but doesn't it strike you as significant that all throughout human history, since the founding of Christianity, the major denominations of Christianity, within Protestantism at least, have held to the essential doctrines in unity? I'm talking about the deity of Christ, the triune God. I'm talking about these big doctrines, not these peripheral issues like, church government or baptism and so forth, but the big issues have always been agreed upon by the major denominations. And I think it's critically important for this caller to understand that, when you mix all these other religions into the picture, all of them basically talk about ethics. And this is something I mentioned in, a little bit earlier this evening. Ethics will not cut it. It doesn't matter whether those ethics are affiliated with Islam or Hinduism or, nature religion or whatever else. Christianity paints a blacker picture of man than any other religion, and that picture is that man is spiritually dead. And if it is true that man is spiritually dead, then man needs a radical rescue. Man doesn't just need better ethics. We don't just need a minor tune-up. We need a brand new engine. We need to become new creatures in Christ. And that can only happen with a personal relationship with Christ. And so I hope that the listener will take this to heart and reconsider Christianity. I almost wonder if maybe he had a bad experience in Christianity. Maybe he met some hypocrites that got, really painted a negative picture for him of what Jesus is all about. I don't know what all the details are, but I hope that this person reconsiders true Christianity with its emphasis on a personal relationship with Jesus as being the only way to salvation.
Ron, how would you evaluate Jerry's comment? He basically said, look, I found the nature religion, Wicca. He referred to Wicca, and he says, that's what works for me. What's wrong with this statement?
Well, I think it's very, very subjective. This whole idea that, I have what works for me and you have what works for you is subjective in the sense that, if it feels good, it must be true. And the fact is that there's a lot of things in this world that may feel good to a particular person, but they're really not good things. I had a friend of mine illustrate this once by, talking about, engaging in crimes or criminal activities. And for this person, that was his reality. Now, who's to criticize him if it is legitimate that each person come up with their own reality? You see, all these religions cannot be ultimately teaching the same truth. They can't all be true because they've got diametrically opposing doctrines. This is easily illustrated just in the doctrine of God. Christianity talks about a triune God. Islam, which we've been talking about, says that God is not a trinity. Hinduism says there's millions of gods. Our friend who called in a moment ago said that he was in nature religion, which basically focuses on the mother goddess. They're all different. They can't all be right. If one of them is right, then the others necessarily must be wrong. Can I give a quick illustration?
Please.
Let's say that you're in a high-rise building, and you're up with some friends of yours up on the top floor, and you're engaged in a party, and then somebody calls from the bottom floor and says that the building is on fire and the fire is coming your way. Well, it just so happens that the architect of the building is there on the top floor, and he's got the blueprint with him. And he opens up the blueprint, and he says to the people there, I designed the west stairwell as being fireproof and smokeproof, and if you go down this one stairwell, then we're going to make it to the ground in safety. But then this other mystic comes forward and looks at this blueprint and says, well, I interpret this as meaning that all stairwells lead to safety. Who are you going to believe? The objective person who wrote the blueprint or this mystical interpretation? What I'm trying to illustrate is the folly of subjectivity. There must be something objective that we can anchor our eternal souls on, or else nobody can be sure of anything.
Ron Rhodes is our guest. We're talking about Islam. Taking your calls at 1-800-730-2727. And before this bottom of the hour break, enough time to take another call. Byron is calling from Berkeley, California. Byron, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, gentlemen. Can you hear me well, sir?
Yes, very well.
Thank you. as brief as I can. It was a question about sources. He mentioned that the Quran is the main source. Are there other sources that are secondary authority? And if so, what are they? And if he hasn't read all of them, how many has he read? And where do we get this thing? I've read the Quran in translation about Judas Iscariot not even being mentioned in some translations. And I'm really confused. The Sabbateans is what I was taught that Muhammad was exposed to, Sabbatean Christians. So I'll just sign off with that and go ahead and comment if you like what you want. Thank
Byron,
you very much.
Good questions, Byron. With about a minute here, why don't you get started on an answer there, Ron?
Okay, well, the secondary authority for Muslims, aside from the Quran, is the tradition, and that's called the Hadith. It's also sometimes called the Sunnah, which is basically the path of Muhammad. And many of the stories that we have about Muhammad's life in dealing with specific situations comes from Islamic tradition. And basically, tradition instructs Muslims to try to act as Muhammad would act. And that's one of the reasons why Muslims in different parts of the world have similar characteristics in the way that they act, because they're all trying to copy the behavioral patterns of Muhammad as contained in the tradition. And I bet you I'm out of time, aren't I?
Let's pick up the rest of your answer. Thank you very much, by the way. Pick up the rest of the answer when we come back from this break. By the way, Byron, if you would stay on hold, I would like to send you a copy of Ron Rhodes' new book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. It might answer some of the details of the questions we might not be able to get to in response to your question after this break. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Ron Rhodes. He's president of Reasoning from the Scriptures. You can check out their website by going first to our website at issuesetc.org. Click on the links with regular guests and you'll find a direct link to Ron Rhodes and Reasoning from the Scriptures. You can even purchase Ron's new book, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims, on his website. Or if you'd like to write Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, call the Issues Etc. resource line, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Ron Rhodes and Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, 1-800-737-0172. We'll be right back. How does a Christian behave ethically in the workplace when compromise and cutting corners seems to be the order of the day? Can a Christian behave ethically and still compete in the world of business? Christian Ethics in the Workplace by Ray Hilgert, Jim Truesdell, and Pastor Phil Lacus is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. You can order the book online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. The workplace can be an ethical maze. Learn how to navigate it with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Craig Parton. Craig will be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar coming up on June 20th through the 27th at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Craig, tell us about one of your lectures titled The Grandeur and Misery of American Evangelicalism.
The subject is going to cover issues related to the interplay between Lutheranism and American evangelicalism. And we will be looking at the theology of American evangelicalism, where it comes from. We'll be looking at the grandeur of it, that which we can learn from, the things in American evangelicalism that have a lot to offer, that are positive, that those from the Reformation perspective can learn from. So for both evangelicals and those from the Reformation who may attend, that particular presentation will, I think, look particularly at the historical issues and things that we can learn from, but also what have come to be some of the weaknesses and dangers even in American evangelical theology. And interestingly enough, why is it the Reformation churches have succeeded largely in taking the weaknesses of American evangelicalism and passing over what those strengths might be? We'll look at what that attractiveness has been to American Lutheranism in the Reformation, why they've been attracted to American evangelicalism, and what the dangers of that have been, and kind of cut through a path to try and see what the Reformation can learn and what it can avoid.
That's Greg Parton, one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th, at the beautiful Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin, about 2 hours from Minneapolis. Now, for more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. That's 1-800-577-4848. Or go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin. For more information, that number again, 1-800-577-4848. The cost of the seminar is $229, including 19 meals and 7 nights lodging. If you'd like more information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin, call 1-800-577-4848, 1-800-577-4848, or visit our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the seminar. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. If you've got a question or a comment on Islam, you can give us a call now, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. I do thank those who are still hanging on the line for their patience, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers and emailers will receive Ron Rhodes' book called Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. Ron, before the break, Byron had a second part to his question. I would like you to clear this up. He said he had read someplace that it was, in fact, Sabellian Christianity, that heresy, to which Muhammad was exposed. My understanding of Sabellianism is it's another heresy that denies the Trinity. It's sometimes called modalism or modal monarchianism. It denies the essential nature of the triune God. Do you have any indication of that?
I haven't come across that in my research. The primary groups that I came across in terms of Muhammad in coming into contact with different kinds of Christians was the Ebionites and the Nestorians. The Nestorians primarily because Nestorian Christianity was heavily pervasive in some of the places where Muhammad traveled as a caravan leader. Prior to getting married to Khadijah, who is his rich wife, his wife had actually hired him as a businessman to travel on caravans to different lands and carry out business on her behalf. And some of the lands that he traveled to were permeated by Nestorianism. And I think that Nestorianism, it's pretty well recognized by scholars that it had an influence on Muhammad. I believe the caller also asked what sources have I personally looked at and read. Certainly aside from the Quran, I have read different portions of the traditions. By no means have I read all the traditions, because I don't think any human being can. There are multiple collections of traditions. Some are well-respected and others are not, even by Muslim scholars. In other words, Muslim scholars believe that only some of them are reliable traditions that actually go back to Muhammad. Others are bogus and do not go back to the time of Muhammad.
Well, does someone have to read all of the Quran and, let's say, for instance, if they could, all of the Hadith, all of the traditions, in order to get a fulsome, complete understanding of what it is Islam teaches?
Well, I don't think you have to read all of tradition, certainly. I don't think any human being could read all of it. But certainly it would be a good overview of Islam to just read through the Quran. It's not that long, really. And if you're going to be engaging in dialogue with Muslims, then certainly it's helpful at least to read a couple of chapters from the Quran to get the gist of some of the stuff that's being talked about. After all, if the Muslim is going to be asked by you to read the Gospel of Luke and other, you know, verses that you're going to talk about, it's very possible that the Muslim is going to want to ask about specific things in the Quran. And so for the person that feels called by God to engage in Muslim apologetics, then certainly it would be appropriate for him to read portions of the Quran, if not all of the Quran.
Let's go back to the phones. John is calling from Kansas City. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Good to see you. Hear from you, Ron. I got your book on Jesus Christ going back into the Old Testament, and it's a good book.
Oh, Christ Before the Manger?
Yes, uh-huh.
Oh, good, good.
I wanted to highlight the fact that that land over there that Israel is now in, Palestine, is God's land. He said it's his land in the Bible. And
did you have a question there, John?
Yeah, I do, but I'm going to say the etymology, the origin of the people that Muhammad started. He was shooting at that land, which is what I wanted to say basically is that the Sunnis and the Shiites and the also the sons of the of Lot, through his who is a nephew of Abraham, all these ones seem to claim the Palestine on the basis of their relationship to Abraham. And so that's basic to their religion, is the fact that they want to claim a certain piece of real estate.
John, did you have a question or a comment on the different types of Muslims?
Yes, I did. But you have the Shiites, which probably take one tradition, and the other ones that take another area of tradition.
Let's see if we can get Ron's response. Can you give us a basic outline, Ron, of what the difference is between the two major factions or sects of Islam, the Sunni and the Shiites?
Well, yes. Initially there was a dispute as to who should serve once Muhammad died. You know, Muhammad did not appoint somebody to succeed him after his death. And so when Muhammad actually died, there was a dispute that arose. Now, the Sunnis, who are one of the major sects, they said that Muhammad's successor should be elected, whereas the Shiites believed that it had to come through Muhammad's bloodline. Well, the Sunnis got their way. And today, the Sunnis make up about 90 or 91% of all Muslims in the world. And they're in Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Pakistan and places like that. The Shiites are about 9 to 10% of the Muslim population. They're in Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and parts of Africa. But even though they're the minority, they're much more vocal. They make a lot more noise. They're a lot more militant. They read the Quran more literally. And they're the ones that believe that human governments on earth must be influenced by Islam. The Sunnis, by contrast, they believe that their Islamic religion can be lived out no matter what government you happen to be living under at the time. And so you've got that difference as well. Now, in terms of the land, which our caller mentioned, you know, let's just keep in mind that Muslims believe that the line of promise came from Abraham through Ishmael down to the Arab nations. So that land belongs to the Muslims according to Islam, whereas Christians and Jews believe that the line of promise was from Abraham through Isaac, and so that the land promises were made from God to the Jews.
Well, I would say the land promises are ultimately fulfilled, and we don't have time to debate this, Ron, but the land promises are ultimately fulfilled in the person of, of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate fulfillment of all of those
prophecies. Yeah, I'm aware. Christians do have different viewpoints on that.
Yeah.
But I guess the thing that I would point out is that the Muslims believe that the Jews changed the Old Testament. This is just one more illustration of how, the Muslims, when they find something they don't agree with in the Bible, they will say that the Bible was actually changed at that point. And so, you know, regardless of what your personal interpretation is of the land, my point is that the Muslims consistently go to the Bible and say that the Bible cannot be trusted here or there, wherever it happens to disagree with Islam.
John is calling from Topeka, Kansas. John, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to know what Ron thought maybe the attraction was to African Americans of the Islamic faith and why it's seems to be so popular among the African Americans in America.
Excellent question, John. I guess this kind of takes two forms. One is, why is Islam, bona fide Islam, attractive to African Americans? Number two, what about the Nation of Islam?
Yeah, well, that's of course what came to my mind, and they're actually related. The Nation of Islam, of course, involved such figures as Wallace D. Fard and Elijah Muhammad and some of these individuals, and it was actually a rather racist form of religion, basically saying that the white man is the devil and that the black man needs to be empowered as being possessors of the real truth. But what's interesting is that late in the history of the Nation of Islam, there's been a moving back into the fold of traditional Islam. Now, there's actually kind of a split within the Nation of Islam, with one wing of it remaining, in the racist camp, you know, with people, led by Louis Farrakhan and others. But another part of it has moved back into traditional Islam.
What's the attraction?
Well, I think that the attraction, basically, there are several things, and it's not just a matter of what's the attraction to African Americans, but what's the attraction to all people. There are several things. First of all, many believe it's a simpler to obey religion than Christianity. When you look at some of the laws that Jesus laid down in the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like nobody could obey those, really. This is what Muslims are saying. And, the laws laid down by Allah are much more realistic. Furthermore, another attraction is the idea that there's no complicated or contradictory doctrines in Islam like you find in Christianity. I mean, who can make sense of this idea of three in one in the Trinity? Or who can make sense of the incarnation where you have two natures in one person? Muslims say those are complicated doctrines that nobody can understand and that Islam is much simpler. And then furthermore, Muslims will say that their religion is a universal religion that affects your entire way of life. It affects your family unit, the economics, the government, everything. Whereas Christians, it seems to be a one-day-a-week thing, and especially when Muslims witness the way some Christians live the other days of the week, well, you can see where I'm going with this. Now, I'm just giving you the Muslim side of this. I would say that in response to those points, it is true that Jesus' laws are lofty and high, but you see, he also gives us the Holy Spirit that enables us to live in a holy way. We have a divine assist in the way that we live. In terms of being a religion for all people, well, look at what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus was the one and came and brought the gospel to all people, Jews and Gentiles. Nobody is excluded from the plan of God. Even if you go back to the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament, it says that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And so my point is that even though the Muslims give these different arguments as to why their religion is more attractive, I believe there's a good Christian answer to each one of them.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue and conclude our conversation with Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, based in Frisco, Texas. We're talking about Islam. He's written the book Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. Give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we've talked a bit about the authority, the day-to-day authority in Islam. One thing we have not touched upon, beyond the written authorities, what about the authority of the cleric? The Man Who Preaches in the Mosque. That seems key. We'll return to that after this.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, or if you'd like to know how to contact Ron Rhodes and Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, or if you'd like to make a donation to Issues, Etc., call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or if you prefer, you can also write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Ron, I've got some email from our listeners, but first a question on authority that I think we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about it. It seems as though the average Muslim in the street, especially in an Islamic nation, is really got another source of authority, and that is the man who preaches in the mosque.
Well, yes. One of the roles, of course, of the Muslim cleric is to set forth the Quran, read from the Quran, and to expound upon the Quran. But the role goes beyond that. For example, we talked a little bit about the five pillars of Islam, and one of them is almsgiving. And in many parts of the world, the cleric is in charge of those alms. For example, you would give 1/40th of your income to the your local cleric, and it would be up to that local cleric to determine precisely where that goes, and, you know, whether it's going to go to a Muslim school or a Muslim mosque or some other endeavor. In other parts of the world, of course, the almsgiving is actually taxed. You know, it's just like we have taxes in the United States. There's a tax on your almsgiving. But my point is that the cleric has numerous roles. He's very influential. He can be involved politically as well. In fact, there have been cases reported in the newspaper of Muslim clerics being involved in some of the terrorist activities that have taken place in this country. There have been Muslim clerics who have been exported from the United States because of suspected ties. It really depends upon which cleric you're talking about, of course, but my point is that they do wield tremendous power among the traditional Muslims.
Dick in Lake Forest Park, Washington, writes as follows. In a talk before Seattle's Vietnamese community at the Church of the Holy Martyrs, I drew a distinction between the use of the term martyr in Christian tradition and the way the term is being applied today to Muslim homicide bombers. Can you discuss the technical definition of a martyr in Islam and compare it to Christianity's use of the same term?
I haven't given that a whole lot of thought. I think that what we can say fairly accurately is that in Muslim thought, if a Muslim is engaged in service to Allah, and if that service involves giving up his life in striking against, the work of the devil, for example, which would be equated to the United States among many Muslims, then that person would be considered a martyr, and he would go straight to paradise, and he would, enjoy that alcohol that does not make you drunk, and he would be a recipient of those 72 beautiful virgins and so forth. In Christianity, there's no such relationship between those who are martyred and eternal life. Certainly, there is a special reward that the New Testament speaks about for those who have been martyred, but it is certainly not portrayed as a guaranteed way to get to heaven, because consistently, Scripture sets forth the idea that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, and if you don't have him, it doesn't matter if you're a member of a church and get martyred, you're still unsaved if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ.
I would add only one thing to that, and that is the term martyr itself means witness. It means someone who is bearing witness.
That's what the Greek word means,
That is why the Christian martyrs were originally called martyrs, because they were bearing witness to Jesus Christ via their death. The Muslim martyr, I think it kind of is interesting to note what is being borne witness to, not being persecuted passively even to the point of death with the confession of Jesus Christ on your lips, but in fact seeking death as obedience to Allah. Two very different witnesses.
It's more of a soteriological thing, I think, in Islam. You know, the idea that, you know, how does it relate to salvation? That's the big issue. I think that even today the word martyr is used differently among Christians than in the early centuries, but nevertheless, you know, when you look at Muslims today, one of the things that really frightens me tremendously is the fact that there are young children presently being trained in some Muslim lands to become martyrs. They are being trained with the, you know, having their minds brainwashed with the idea that the United States is the great Satan, and that their called role, their role called by God in life, is to one day become a martyr and to be used by Allah to blow somebody up. That's tremendously disturbing to me personally.
Alan writes from Chambers, Nebraska. I would like to know if there is any parallel in Islam to the apostolic admonition to love as you have been loved or forgive as you have been forgiven. One of the great blessings of being a Christian pastor is to call people who are angry, bitter, and resentful to repent of their sin and forgive those whom they have harmed. Thus, I have seen no concept in Islam. If there is no call to repentance and forgiveness, I see the only direction a Muslim can go is to despair. This I see acted out in two forms. One, vengeance, which we've seen all too clearly, and two, apathy, that is, kind of the fatalism of Allah wills it attitude about everything. For the Christian, forgiving those who have harmed us prevents another person's sin from continuing to harm us long after the deed is done. How are Muslims taught to deal with wrongs against them? It's a great question.
Well, that is a great question. I don't think that they have any in a similar concept to what we Christians have in terms of forgiveness. The reason why we can forgive one another is because of the forgiveness that's been granted us. That's the Christian teaching. We are called to forgive because we have been forgiven, and there is an objective basis for that forgiveness, and that objective basis is the death of Jesus on the cross. The Muslim does not have that, but he does have the command of Allah to forgive. He does have the command of Allah, and only insofar as he chooses to be obedient, can he please Allah. But this brings up the interesting point of what's going on inside the human heart, because a lot of people may externally act like they're forgiving, but they know that they're not truly forgiving in the human heart. And there are many Muslims who know that in their heart they're not pleasing to Allah. And this is something that I tried to mention about an hour ago in our previous session, and that is the fact that many Muslims are aware of the fact that they're failing Allah, maybe not so much externally, but they know that their heart is dark. They know that they are failing to obey Allah's laws in their heart, including this issue of forgiveness. So I think that for the Muslim, it opens up the door for Christians to share that objective basis of forgiveness. And again, the way I do it is to use that example from Genesis 22 where Abraham sacrificed his son. Ransom and sacrifice are the two words used of the Quran, and those are the two words that describe what Jesus did for us. And it's a great launch pad to talk about Jesus in Quranic terms.
Ron Rhodes, thank you very much for being our guest again on Issues Etc.
My pleasure.
Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, based in Frisco, Texas, and author of the book Reasoning from the Scriptures with Muslims. It really is the fundamental difference. You know, you could just almost make it this simple. The triune God who has revealed himself in his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, crucified dead, raised again, for the sins of all mankind, forgives. He forgives sins. Because of what Jesus did, and because of what Jesus did alone, nothing being required on our part, Allah doesn't forgive. He has no son whom he has sent to make sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's really all up to you, Muslim, if you will inherit paradise or punishment. It's really up to you. Allah has made no provision for your sin. Period. He's left it in your hands. But the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, has made full provision for our sin, for everyone's sin. Jesus went to that cross bearing our sin in his body. And bearing that sin, he paid its full price in his blood. God raised him from the dead to declare the sacrifice sufficient. He raised him up to his right hand to say, it is indeed done, finished, sacrifice accepted, sins paid for and forgiven. It's the basic difference between these two world religions, and it comes down to Jesus Christ himself. If he's merely a prophet who did not die, he can't do you any good. You are on your own, period. But if he is God in human flesh, who has paid the price for your sins in his body by his blood, then he is your Savior. He is the one whom God has provided as a ransom and an atonement for your sin. One is very bad news. You're on your own, and who knows what God will do when it's all over with. The other is good news. To every sinner who has felt the sting of the law and felt his own inadequacy before God's perfect will, Jesus Christ has been perfectly obedient unto death on a cross for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.